Jeremiah 23. We in America are living in a post-Christian era, and the nation of Israel at this time was living in a post-God era. God wasn't a part of their thoughts, but there's nothing so comparative as between the absolute truth of the Word of God and what I call relative truth or relativism. The absolute truth had been set aside, God's Word had been set aside, and now they were going by what is called relative truth or relativism. And 16 times in this passage of Scripture, he uses the word prophet or prophets. The prophet or prophets were false prophets. And what they were going by is there again, relative truth. What's relative truth? It's what you think, it's what you feel, as opposed to the Word of God. And so that's the way they live. What's happened within America, it reminds me of what started several years ago. Is called value clarification. Value clarification goes something like this. The students are given a situation, and which is right and which is wrong. Now there's a lifeboat, and in that lifeboat, there's a teen, a mother of three, and the president of a corporation. So now you got the lifeboat, you got the mother of three, you got the teen, and you got the president of the corporation. Only one can survive. Which one should it be? That's value clarification. And what happens is that there's no right, there's no wrong, it's just what you think, it's what you feel, and it's your perception. Now this has been going on for a number of years, and what is being taught or what has been taught throughout the years, there is no such thing as absolute truth. There is no such thing as absolute truth. Now, if there's no such thing as absolute truth, then everything we live on is what is called relative truth. It's the way you think, the way you feel, and how you perceive it. And your truth is your way, and my truth is my way. Neither's right, neither's wrong. It just depends on what you feel. Strange thing about this, though, is that it is now, at one time, it was introduced within our society. Now it is the byproduct of our society. And we have jumped into the lifeboat of relativism, and as a nation, we are sinking. It's not whether it is right or wrong or legal or illegal. It's how do you feel about it. And what we have done is we've taken everything from sexual orientation. Like, for instance, how do you feel? Do you feel like you're a girl or do you feel like you're a guy? Well, it depends on what day I get up. Now, what we do, though, is what we've done is that the very people that want to have science as their basis, for instance, truth. Do you have two X chromosomes or do you have an XY? Your chromosomes determine as to whether you're male or female. And I look in the mirror and I feel like, well, if I don't have an XY chromosome, then guess what? I'm a female because I have two X. Now, what happens is that I look in the mirror and I say, boy, I feel like I'm a girl. Well, you can feel like you're a girl, but guess what? You're not. Well, what's happened, though, is a relative truth has taken over everything. Everything. And what we've done is within America, is we've set aside laws. And now the only thing we go by is how do we feel about it? And what do you think about it? And what has happened? Now, my question is this. If we set aside absolute authority and absolute truth, where's this going to take us? Where's this going to take us as a nation? Where's this take us as individuals? And what if we just continue on this path? Notice to begin with, and what has happened here is that Jeremiah has been set aside, the Word of God has been set aside, and here's condemnation, verses 9 through verse 12. He starts out, notice in verse 9, with brokenness. My heart within me is broken because the prophets, false prophets, people that speak relative truth as opposed to absolute, all my bones shake. I'm like a drunken man. I'm like a person whom wine hath overcome. But notice this reason. Because of the Lord and because of the words of his holiness. What's going on not only within America, what's going on within our society should break our heart. I was speaking with a fellow yesterday that was about 5 or 6 years older than I am, and And he's the same way. He trembles. He shakes on the inside. It's sad when, like he said, when he sees the direction of our nation, when he sees the direction of our society, when you see what's being taught within the public school system or what's being taught in your state universities, there's no such thing as absolute truth. And what happens here is that the reason is because of the Lord and because of the words of the Lord. That's the conflict. Because of his holiness, because of his righteousness, because of who he is, there's the bump. And there's a reason we have a problem. But it's also the reason we have a problem even within our own life, because we don't realize that so much of what we do and so much of what we say and so much of what we feel is not based upon God's word. But what do I feel about this? What do I think about this? What does society think? What does society feel? And so there is a brokenness. Notice the burden. If I leave absolute truth, you know, let me tell you what? There is no such thing as standard for sin. That's what he says in verse 10. For the land is full of adulterers, and the wilderness is dried up, and the course of evil, and their force is not right. In other words, might is not right. What's happened is that they've given over to popularity and the popular opinion. And there was no such thing. It got to the place. There's no standard for sin. And so he tosses out the sexual sin. What about adultery? Who in the world says adultery is wrong? Who in the world says sexual sin is wrong? Set aside. Here's what happens, though. You set aside absolute truth. There is no such thing as sin. There is no such thing as sin. And so we have a society. Do you realize that it's not wrong to lie? Well, no. I mean, just take a look at your media. Either way, take a look at politicians. They look you right in the eye and flat lie, and it's okay. We have come to the place that everything has to be written down, legalized, and signed and sealed and everything else, and we still try to get out of it. Do you realize that years ago people would just shake your hand and look you in the eye and say, I'm going to do that, and that was enough? You're going to buy this car for $1,500? We'll shake on it. When you shook on it, you're going to buy that car for $1,500. It isn't that way anymore. And what's happened, though, is that we don't realize what has happened within our society. There's no such thing as sin. There's no such thing as sin. Why? Because you have no absolute truth, no absolute authority. And we wonder, what in the world has happened to our society? It's because there is no standard. And if there is no standard, then you have no sin. And that's exactly what happened with the nation of Israel. Notice the blast that comes. For the prophets and the priests are profane. In other words, they've profaned my house. You know, one of the biggest pushers of this thing called relativism is from the pulpits of America. The pastors of America have moved over to the place that you preach what's popular. You don't call sin sin because you're liable to offend people. And so what is that? Oh, the Bible isn't the word of God. There is no heaven. There is no hell. Jesus Christ is not God in the flesh. Jesus Christ cannot be an atonement for our sins. There can't be just one way. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name. And so what has happened is, well, we think there may be many ways to God. And so where are you being taught stuff like that? A lot of the pulpits in America are profaning the Word of God by denying the absolute truth of the Word of God, that the Bible is the Word of God. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Jesus Christ is the only way to God. And he says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What do I do with absolute truth? I either present it as truth, and this is the way, or, wait a minute, what do the people think? Let's vote on this. How many think that Jesus Christ is the only way to God? So, what happens if you have more people that don't believe it than do believe it? Ah. So we go with, and so that's the blast. Here's the byproduct of this. The byproduct in verse 12 is that you're on a slippery slope. You're on a slippery path. He says in verse 12, he says you're driven, and he says you fall down. You talk about people in America. They don't know which way to go. They don't know what to turn. They don't even know why they're here. But the sad thing about it is that if you're here this morning without Jesus Christ, you're on a slippery slope. If you're here this morning going your own way, doing your own thing, and doing what you feel is right and what you think is right, what does God's word say? And as soon as I bypass the absolute authority of the Word of God, I'm on a slippery slope. Because let me tell you, there is no right, there is no wrong, there is no heaven, there is no hell, there is no good, there is no bad. It's just what you feel. The problem is, if we continue in this way, there's condemnation. But then also, notice there's contamination of this thing called realism or relativism in verses 13 to 15. Here's what he does. He brings up a lesson from the past. He says, haven't you seen the folly of the prophets of Samaria? This was the northern kingdom. Do you remember Elijah? Remember the story about Baal? Do you remember they had the 4,400 priests of Baal? And remember the fire came down? He says, don't you remember any of that? Don't you remember what God thought of Baal and what God thought of Baal worship? Didn't you learn anything? Aren't we learning anything from the nation of England? Do you realize that in England in the 19th century, you had people like Parker, you had people like Spurgeon, you had people that were sending out more missionaries than any place around the world? What about England today? What about England today? Very few people even go to church. Very few people even have a relationship to God. And they started down this path of relativism, and we did the same thing. Are we going to learn anything? Here's the crazy thing. Aren't we going to learn anything from Venezuela? I'm serious. Take a look at people that have done away with capitalism, done away with the things, done away with. Do you realize that right now, for instance, like borders, we say, oh, boy. Do you realize that we are one of the few progressive countries that does not have that has an open border? Every place has a closed border. Why? Because that's the law. It's the law. What happens if you do away with the law? Well, it just doesn't feel right to have all these people not having as much as we do. And what about, but what happened? But we begin to go down. Haven't we learned anything? Haven't we learned anything from communism in other countries? Haven't we learned anything from the past? Haven't we learned in our society that when we do away with the Word of God and the things of God, that all of a sudden as a society we begin to go down and we begin to look at our families and we begin to look at our schools and we begin to look at our... Don't we learn anything? And that was a question that you had with Jeremiah. Also, lessons for the present. Notice verse 14 and 15. There's no such thing as sin. He says, now I have seen the prophets of Jerusalem and the horrible thing that they commit adultery. They walk in lies. They strengthen the hands of evildoers and none doeth return wickedness. He says, now notice this. They are all like Sodom and they're like the inhabitants of Gomorrah. Notice this. They're soft on sin. Do you remember, there is no sin without absolute truth. And he tosses out Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, we talk about homosexuality, but they had all kind of sexuality. That's just what they did. He says, take a look. What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? Now, are you going to continue to go in that same direction? Now, notice what happens. When you set aside absolute truth, we have some real problems. Now, notice this softness toward sin, but also softness toward sexuality. Right now in California, and I'm not surprised, they want to ban the Bible. In Texas, they even had a thing that's moving forward to ban the Bible. Why? Well, first of all, it's not politically correct to call homosexuality sin. It's just not. And what does the Bible say? It's sin. At least the people that are in places of authority come to that conclusion. So at least the Bible says something about it. But the reason in California is because what they were doing is that there was a group of people that people that had formerly been homosexuals that came to know Jesus Christ, and it was called conversion therapy. They wanted to ban the Bible because of conversion therapy, because they didn't want to bring that up. And so now they said, when it comes to therapy, you cannot use the Word of God as your source and as your only source because it's, well, and how they do that. You can give counsel, but you don't get paid for it. So that's the way they got around it. Well, why in the world would you ban the Bible? Why would you do that? It's because the Bible is against some of the things that they purport to be true. silent about God's wrath because payday is coming someday. That's what he says in next. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets. Behold, I will feed them with it'll make them bitter, with wormwood and drink water of gall. It'll become a bitterness. And you can't violate the word of God and not eventually pay. See, that's a strange thing they had. They were silent about God's wrath. I read this Richard Niebuhr. He says they have a God without wrath, brought men with sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministration of Christ without a cross. The bottom line is this: without sin, you don't need a savior. You don't need a savior if there is no sin. And so what has happened with us as a society? The basics of the Word of God and the basics of Christianity that the nation was founded upon is no longer true. And so what we've done is it's not right to think that somebody's going to go to hell because they don't receive Jesus Christ. Come on. It's not right to call homosexuality sin. But you know what else? What about adultery? What about heterosexual sin? Oh, you see, that's one of these things that's quiet in the church. They love this. Let's really hit the people that are homosexual. What about you heterosexuals that are going to bed with somebody you know you shouldn't? Oh, well, let's not talk about that. And so what we do is that we categorize these sin things because I feel that I'm young, I'm healthy, I got all this energy, I can do what I want. No. The problem is, God says, if you sin, I need a Savior. I desperately need a Savior. And what he does there once again, he messes it up. You see, there's no absolute truth. Now, what if we continue down this path of relativism? You see, this deals with the failures of these false prophets from verse 16 to 22. Notice the source of their message. I love this. He says that in verse 16, in verse 17, in verse 20, and 26. Where do they get these ideas? They think them up themselves. It comes from their own heart. That's the source. So when someone says, I think or I feel, what's your source? What's your source? You see, it's a vision of their own heart, and it's not out of the mouth of the Lord. It originates within themselves. Well, they say what they think, as if God has spoken. You say, well, how do you do this? Well, if you say it loud and long enough, they think that you'll believe it. Like, for instance, Trump has colluded with the Russians. Now, I haven't heard that in the last 3 years, but just say that they did. And then what you do, you say it again, say it again, say it again, say it again, say it again. Now, if I say it enough, it'll be true. It'll be true. But we do this on a lot of things. What about evolution? Do you realize that evolution is not sustainable and it's not even a possibility? And yet they don't tell you that within the science books. Why? Because they bought into evolution and they just keep pushing it and pushing it. And do you remember what happened when you got the DNA results? All of a sudden DNA comes into play and, oh, a pig's a pig, a cow's a cow, a horse, and a human's a human. Now, we're awfully close to the ape, but we are not the ape. Also, I had a real interesting thing when I was on vacation. It wasn't vacation, I went down to graduation, that's no vacation. I'm called out to the side of the pool. And my daughter says, Dad, come out here. Because she's afraid of spiders. There's a spider in the pool. But it wasn't in the pool, it was underneath the lip of the pool. She says, it's a black widow. I said, oh, okay. So I get out there, and she says they're just crawling all over the place. Got this little sack about this big, and these little suckers are just flying all out. So I pick up this thing, and I mean these little red things are crawling up. She said, Dad, she said, there's black widows all over your arm. I said, they're little red widows right now. But did you ever wonder from what they evolved? Now, 21 amino acids in a pool of slime, one became a red, black widow spider, and the other became me. Not much difference, but I can see the similarities. So what do we do with the black widow spider? I just killed it. I mean, see, I've also learned this. Fear is in the person, in the mind of the person that's there. If you're not afraid of a spider, you're not afraid of a spider. I learned this when I was growing up. I was about 12 years of age, and I caught this blue racer. Blue racer is about 5 feet long, held up like this. It was wiggling all around. And so I thought it was really cool. So I took it into my grandma's kitchen, and my mom was there, and my grandma was there. I didn't realize that people could be so afraid of snakes. I thought they were going to have a heart attack. But I also learned this about fear. It's in the mind of the person. If you're not afraid of a snake, you're not afraid of a snake. If you're afraid of a snake, you're afraid of a snake. My wife's afraid of a mouse. I don't get it. These things are like this big. Grab a hold of the sucker. What's he going to do? He might bite my finger. So he bites your finger. What's he going to do? But you know what about a snake? From what did it evolve? From the mouse. From what did it evolve? And did you ever wonder whatever happened? From what did the dinosaur? Or what did the? Did you ever wonder with the blue whale that this thing is like tons? I mean, over 100 tons. Biggest thing that ever lived. Bigger than any. From what did the biggest thing ever evolve? Or for instance, one of the things that fascinates me is about this time of year over my desk. I don't know whether Pastor Bixel's sticking black widows there or what, but I've got these little dinky red spiders. I mean, I'll see one crawling across my screen. It just fascinates me. I'm saying, wow. But I've been taught that it evolved. But the DNA doesn't stand the test. So how do I do that? I'll tell you how you do it. You do the same way we have a global warming. You say it loud enough and long enough and loud enough and long. I understand the climate is changing. But see, I'm old. And I remember when it was really cold. And I remember when it was really hot. I remember when some summers we'd have everything dried up by the time July was over. I've also been in times in which it was so stinking cold you never did think the sun was ever going to come out. And then I moved to Pennsylvania and it never does come out. And they want to blame that on man. It was bad even before that. But if you say something loud enough and long enough, where'd you get that in their head? In their head. It's just like I said. When does a fetus become a baby? Out of your head. Now we have people that say, oh, you can have the baby come out, and then you decide as to whether it's going to be male or female, and you can decide. Oh, that's really great. Where'd you get that? Out of your head. And when a baby comes out, now you can decide as to whether the baby's going to live or baby's going to die. Where'd you come up with that stuff? Oh, it's because it's still a fetus. And a fetus, you can do anything. And so there's states that are right now calling the heartbeat law. Why? Because when you have a heartbeat, at least you have something. But I think they know better than that. You mean life begins when the baby comes out? Did you read about that baby that was only, what was it, 24 weeks old? Or, anyway, it was about, it's a small, it only weighed 8 ounces. And they just let the baby out of the hospital just this last week, weighed 5 pounds and 6 ounces. Whoa! I'll take this little thing and throw it in the trash. Where'd you come up with that? In your head. In your head. And so what happens is that when you think and when you feel, you begin to see that the desperate results of this whenever we go down that word. But notice the standard for the message in verse 18. The standard for this message, the substance of the message is seen in verse 17. You see that if there's no sin, there's no consequence for sin. But then what is the standard in verse 18? He says this. He says, for who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord? Or who hath perceived that he heard his word? Or who hath marked his word and heard it? What does God's word say? They'd gone to they'd bypassed God's word, and now they were just thinking and feeling and coming up with the wrong conclusions. Then there's a warning in verse 19 and verse 20. Take a look at this fulfilled prophecy. He says, behold the whirlwind, for the Lord is going forth in fury and grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievous upon the head of those people who live by relative thinking. The anger of the Lord shall not turn until he has executed, until he has performed the thoughts of his heart in the latter days. It's going to come a time. It's going to come a time in which God's warning is, wait a minute. You cannot violate the absolute truth of the Word of God and not eventually pay. It will pay. The chickens will come home to roost, as a famous theologian said in the last election. But sometimes I I just needed a filter on that one. It slipped out. But notice the sadness of their message. Here's what you have in verse 21, 22. He says, I have sent these prophets, and yet they ran. Have not I spoken unto them, and they prophesied? But if they stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, they should have turned from their evil ways and from the evil of their doings. They stood in the road of what God wanted them to do. Here's what he says. He says, take a look. Just look over. Look over the last 50 years. Do you realize when us older people went to school that the big ones was running in the hallway, pushing at the water fountain because you might chip somebody's tooth. And, oh, if you chewed gum, stick it under your seat. All those were really bad. Now we have people going through metal detectors. We don't realize that if we set aside absolute truth and set aside God within people's thinking, there's no consequences. And so what do? You have violence. What about morality? What about the moral situation? Oh, let's leave God out. I'll tell you what to do. Let's leave God out of Christmas. That's really cool. I've never figured out how they do that, but let's leave God out of Christmas. So what do you have? You have a bunch of reindeers jumping up and down on somebody's roof. I don't know what you have, but you don't have Christmas. Why? Because if you take Christ out of Christmas, then guess what? You can't have a manger scene anymore. Well, where'd he come up with that idea? That's what come out of their head. That's what they thought. That's the way they felt. What about Easter? Oh, it's about the bunny. It's not about the bunny. It's about Jesus Christ rising from the dead. And you can't say that Jesus rose from the grave, because if he rose from the grave, then everything is messed up. But notice the way we're going. It doesn't stop. You think that if it would stop with Christmas, if it would stop with Easter, if the government would take God out of everything and out of school and out of all the thoughts, that then we wouldn't have a problem. We have more problems than we ever had. What about the home and the family? What about the breakup of the home and the family? What about kids that are spending more time in counselors and psychiatrist office than they are outside playing? It's because their heads are messed up. And we wonder, why is their head messed up? Because there is no right, there is no wrong, there is no good, there is no bad. It's just the way you feel. Oh, and what about bullying? Take the kid out behind the school and thump on him. I don't know. I mean, the bully. It's interesting that we had a way to handle that, even though you're a little kid. Just get four of the biggest kids, take them out behind the school and say, we're not going to do this anymore, guys. What do you think? Now, don't let this get out of this room or otherwise I'll... Do you mean we did that? Yes, we had bullies, but somehow you dealt with right and you dealt with wrong and what was good and what was bad, and there was a right and there was a wrong and there was a good and there was a bad. And I think that so often what we've done is we don't realize what direction the nation is going if we continue to have no absolute truth. And if you have no absolute truth, eventually you're not going to have a government, you're not going to have homes, you're not going to have families, you're not going to be blessed as God wants us to be blessed. The comparison between that and relativism, see, there is no absolute truth. And notice the comparison. He makes a comparison between relativism and absolute truth. See, God is awfully difficult to overlook. He's awfully difficult to discard this God. Because notice the greatness of God in verse 23 and 24. He says, I am God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God that is far off. Can any hide himself in the secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill the heaven and the earth, says the Lord? And he says, I'm imminent. I'm like all around. I'm transcendent. I'm wherever you go. I'm omniscient. I know everything. I'm omnipotent. I am all powerful. I'm omnipresent. I am like every place at the same time, at the same, no matter where you go, he says, I'm there. You see, you're going to hide from God? He says, where are you going to go? Where's that secret place that he can't see you? Don't I feel the heavens? Don't I feel the earth? Let me tell you, the fingerprint of God's all around. You can't miss it. You take a look at the heavens and you're going to find the fingerprint of God. It's always amazing to me that this galactical system is 100,000 light years across, light traveling at 186,248 miles per second. The closest star is 4.5 light years away, which is about 27 trillion miles. Take a look at this thing. Where did we come from? The Big Bang. Yeah. God said, let there, and there was a bang. I mean, it happened. But from what did we not only evolve, but what about the explosion that took place? Where did all this come from? You either have all of this coming from nothing, or all of this coming from something. You have an effect. You must have a cause. God says, take a look at the heaven and take a look at the earth. And he says, my fingerprint is like everywhere. Here's the other thing. Our galactical system, they estimate that there may be 100 billion galaxies beyond this galaxy. Take a look at the heavens and say, wow. There's something bigger going on. You can call it a supreme being. You can call it a designer. You can call it whatever you want. But he says, you can't get away from me. You can't get away from me. Look at any living thing that you have here on earth and you'll find a fingerprint of God. There is no such thing as a simple cell. Even the cell is not simple. And so he says, take a look. He says, I'm like all around. And he says, I'm shouting from the hilltops. I'm shouting from the heavens. I'm here. I'm here. I'm here. But I don't believe there's a God. Well, that does it. If you don't believe there's a God, then I'll just mark it down. Willie says there is no God. Okay, I'm satisfied. But what do I do about all these living things? What do I do about the galactical system? What do I do about so many things? And God is speaking, and yet we don't listen. Why? Because we don't want to hear. Then the grief of God. There's a strong contrast between dreams and the word of God from verses 25 to verse 27. He says, I've heard that the prophet said that prophecy lies in my name. I've dreamed it. I've dreamed it. How long shall it be the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of deceit, of their own hearts. Who think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams? See what he calls relative wisdom? Dreams. It's all in your head. It doesn't really happen. It's not real. But you're claiming it as though it is from God. And so there's a problem. He says, what happens is that dreams, in verse 27, dreams become truth if it's repeated long enough. And so we have Darwinism, and we have Freudianism, and we have Marxism. We have all kind of isms going on. If you preach it loud enough and long enough, it becomes a reality. But guess what? It's a dream. Do you realize how many people in America are living by a dream? Some of you are just waking up now. You're out of a dream. I'm sorry I woke you up. But it's, come on, wake up. But it's a dream. It's not God's word. Notice the goodness of God. He compares verse 28 and 29, chaff and wheat. And he says, is not my word like a fire and it's like a hammer? I mean, it's, what do you want to do? Grab a hold of chaff, or do you want to grab a hold of wheat? If I take anything other than God's word, I'm grabbing a hold of chaff, and it won't last, and it won't last for long. Notice the guilt then before God in verse 30 to 32. See, he's against three classes of prophets in verse 30. Therefore, behold, I'm against the prophet that says that the Lord, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. In other words, God's word is stolen. They're using it for their own purpose. How many people, it always gets me. Did you ever notice that people are atheists and agnostic until they want to say that they're homosexual? And you know what they say? God made me this way. You don't care if God made you this way. Why bring it up? I can't help that God made me this way. God did it. God did it. God did it. They pull out the God card for their own purpose. I love politicians. Well, if Jesus were here, what do you mean if Jesus were here? You don't care if Jesus is here. It's your own purpose and your own thoughts. And I think there, once again, I think what happens is that so often we use God for our own purpose. God's word is spoiled. Notice what he says. He saith in verse, they pretend to divine authority and they use God's word and they take God's word out of context. Well, God's word says, they don't care what God's word says, but they use it. They use it to their own advantage. They use it to get votes. They use it to make people feel some way or another. It's like this. What would you think that Jesus would close the border? I don't know what Jesus would do with a border. I really don't. But why bring Jesus into it? Because you don't care what Jesus would do with a border. And so often I find people wanting to use God and use the God card to, come on, you don't care. You really don't, because in your own heart and your own mind, you're already made up and you're going to do what you're going to do. And then also God's word then is spent in verse 32. And I'm not going to go into the next one. Because guess what? It says about the same thing. He talks about a burden, an oracle that's from God. He says, you say that God speaks. He said, God didn't speak. But God will speak. He's going to one day speak in judgment. I think that there's too many times that what we want. You see, it's one thing if America and the rest of the world is living like that. But how many times do Christians live the same way? You don't live by God's word. You just don't live by God's word. Why? Because it's inconvenient. You'd have to adjust your life. You don't want to do what God wants you to do. And so you just ignore it. And let me tell you, it's awfully easy. Somebody told me, and it was one of the theologians that I had on my Wednesday night service. And she said, this whole Christianity thing's a mind game. It's a mind game. I said, okay, what are you talking about? It's true. It's what goes on up here. It's what goes on up here. And so often within our Christian life, we think it, we feel it, we choose it, and we do it. And we wonder why in the world God isn't blessing our life. I'll tell you why God isn't blessing our life is because we're not living according to the Word of God. It's called obedience. It's doing what God wants us to do when He wants you to do it. It's the same way if I ask you this. If you died right now, are you sure you'd spend eternity in heaven? I don't want to hear, I think, I feel. I want to know. Are you going to spend eternity in heaven? It's either yes, no, or I don't know. And yet so often say, and if I would ask you, why do you think that God's going to let you into your heaven? Here's a typical answer. Well, I think my good's going to outweigh my bad. Do you realize that God doesn't want good people? He wants perfect people? Uh-oh. That's why we have something called sin. And I desperately need a Savior. And so often within our churches, within our lives, we are so influenced and so affected by society that we don't even realize it. What does God's word say? Start there. What does God want me to do? Start there. How does God say that I can get into His heaven? Start there. And the amazing thing about God's word is that it stands the test of time. It'll change your life. It'll change your home. It'll change your family. It'll change everything about you. The sad thing is, we don't want changed. We want circumstances to be different, but we don't want to yield to the living God. We don't want God to control our life because we don't want anyone to control our life. And so you're going to spend the rest of your time from now to the time you die, I think, I feel. Forget I think, I feel. What does God want me to do? Then do it. How does God want me to live? Then live. The song that we're going to sing was Surrender. I'm not even going to sing a song. What do you think of that? Did you ever have a service not into the song? Well, you just did today. I do want you to think of it this way. If you'd like to know Jesus Christ, come and talk to me, because I'll be glad to share with you from the Word of God how you can know Christ. But if you continue to live with relative truth, you're going to have a relative life. It's all going to be made up of your head, of how you think and how you feel. You've got to get back to the place that I'm going to put Jesus Christ first in my life, and I'm going to allow the Word of God to direct my life. Otherwise, I'm going to end up payday someday. And I'm going to end up on the short end. Let's all stand. Oh, I forgot. Well, you're up. I'll tell you what we're going to do. This is cool. Nothing like having a senior moment right in front of the congregation. We had families that have joined the church. They have been examined by the deacons. They know Christ as their Savior. And since you're standing up, Jay and Mary Miskovich, if you'd come forward, Jessica Simons and Jonah Simons, Jennifer Yushak and Matthew Yushak, and Hillary and Phil Piggott. They have been voted in as members of Pennsville Baptist Church. And so as they come up, what I'd like to do is I'm going to greet them, And I'm going to pray and ask God to bless them. And so the other side, if you're a member of Pennsville Baptist Church and would like to welcome these people, come right on up. If you're a member and don't want to, send up somebody to delegate for you. Our Father, I thank you so very much for these people that not only want to live for you, but that they want to do that through Pennsville Baptist Church. I would ask you, Lord Jesus, that you would put your hand of blessing upon these. May we live by absolute truth instead of relative feeling. And I'd ask you, Lord Jesus, that we'd do what you want us to do. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for these. I thank you, Lord, for those that know Christ here this morning. For that person that doesn't, may they say, Lord Jesus, I want you to be my Savior in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed, but come forward if you'd like to shake hands. Good morning.